We'll read our text. Hosea chapter 12. I have a new Bible. It's kind of a long story how the Lord gave me this Bible, but it doesn't automatically open up to Hosea anymore. My other Bible just opens, I just right to Hosea, but I have to actually find it. Okay, we're in chapter 12. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to back up to verse number 12 of the previous chapter. We're going to start right there. And then we're going to read all the way to verse 6 of chapter 12. So chapter 11, verse 12, it says, Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints. Ephraim feedeth on wind, and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried unto Egypt. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel. Talking about Jacob now, aren't we? In the womb. And by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Look at verse 6. Therefore turn thou unto thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. The title tonight is, Lay Down Your Arms. Lay Down Your Arms. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings. We need you tonight. Again, one more time, we ask for your help. And Lord, it's you. This is your message to us, but it's also you personally delivering message to our hearts. And God, you want us to know you better. You want us to trust you. You want us to understand that you created us and you love us and you know what's best for us. And so I pray that tonight we'd see all of that. I pray we would see you, we'd hear you, we'd feel your spirit working in our soul. And then, Lord, we would be stirred because of that. And we would turn to you because of that work in us. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Israel has been given message after message by the prophets of God, telling them that what they had done is they had rebelled against God. Now we see that in the book of Hosea, God, through the prophet Hosea, is telling the nation of Israel, you'd rebelled against God. And what's so ironic about it is they had thought that they were serving God. They thought that they were right with God. And so God had to send a prophet to tell them that in fact what they were was in rebellion. He needed to show them that. And so that's why we see God through the prophet Hosea saying the things that he's saying over and over and over again, and the way he's saying it, just to be clear, to deliver the message to the people of God that thought they were right, that in fact what they were was in rebellion. And we can relate to that. Why? Because often we think we're right, but what we are is in rebellion. And we tell ourselves we're okay, but God is trying to break through to us that we actually have, you know, a conflict that's going on in us between us and God. And God gives signs. He lets us go through things. He lets things happen in our life to try to show us that, but we still don't make the connection. And it's not as though we don't have intellect. It's not as though we don't have a reasonable capacity to see, you know, why things are happening. I mean, we can forecast things in finances and economy. And the reason why we likely vote the way we vote isn't just because of, you know, some sort of a, you know, an opinion that, you know, somebody in politics has that relates to an opinion that we have. No, no, no. It's more than that. We're looking at the future of our nation. We're looking at the future of the generations to come. And if we're wise, then we're forecasting the vote that we have today and seeing the future of our country and the future of our young people. Well, we can do that. God has given us, the ability, the capacity to think like that. But how the irony is that we can't see ourselves, we can't forecast the same things in our life spiritually. God has to bring a prophet, he has to bring a man to tell us that we have this rebellion in us, because we convince ourselves that we don't have rebellion. And so that's what God does over and over through the men of God, the prophets of God. And by the way, these men were not popular. Often they were persecuted and ridiculed, and they were objects of this kind of persecution, not by the people who were unbelievers, but by the people he's giving the message to. They get angry at the messenger and they persecute the messenger because of the message. But it's God's message to God's people, and you see it over and over and over again where God would send a messenger and he would send a prophet and it wouldn't be the kind of message they wanted to hear. Why? It wouldn't be the kind of message that they thought they needed. Why? Because they told themselves they were fine and they didn't need this. They could cohabitate with their way and with God's way, but they were wrong. And they needed somebody to tell them because they couldn't forecast the future. They couldn't see why what was happening to them is happening to them. They couldn't see it. It's reminiscent of what Peter says. When you fast forward all the way to the epistle, when Peter said that they, speaking of those that aren't developing and growing and adding to their faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and all the things that we need to add to our faith, which is why we need to be in church, but you decide to miss out. You decide you don't need that. And you get away. Maybe you have salvation. You have faith, but you haven't added to your salvation. Then Peter says of you that you become blind. And you cannot see afar off. What's that mean? It means you can't see why what's happening in your life is happening. And you can't see afar off. What's that mean? It means you can't see how what you're doing today in rebellion is going to affect your future. You can't see afar off. You're blind. And that happens to us because there's a rebellion in us. And it happens to us because our hearts deceive us and tell us we're fine. And that's what Hosea is dealing with here. He's dealing with a nation who is lied. They've deceived themselves. And they've sought to deceive God and sought to just live lives of deceit. And we see that in verse 12. It says, "Encompassing me about with lies and the house of Israel with deceit." And so that's the character of the nation of Israel. That they're characterized by this spirit, or rather this confidence that they're fine. When I was in elementary school, the church that I went to I was a bus kid. They started to encourage young people to go to camp, and I'd never heard of camp. And so the bus captain asked me if I'd like to go to camp. I didn't really want to go because I didn't know what it was. We're talking about summer church camp. And so then a series of circumstances happen, and here I am at camp. Now, at camp, what would happen is you would have, the camp divided into two groups, and one side you would have, it wouldn't be boys versus girls, but it would be, this side versus that side. And so on this side, they would give a name like, for example, one year it was the Jetsons versus the Flintstones. And that was, that was how we did it. And it was a lot of fun. I remember one year, though, it was the Hatfields versus the McCoys. And so there was that, that conflict that's there. And I remembered in this battling that took place between, the Hatfields versus the McCoys, we'd have these games. And often it would get kind of violent because you have, teenage guys who, have that alpha mentality and they're just going to win, and they're going to do whatever it takes. I remember there was one time when we were out in the field and the Hatfields and the McCoys are on each sides of the field, and right in between us, there were these tubes, inner tubes, like for tires, giant rubber inner tubes that are inflated. And there was like 20 of them just right dead center over here, maybe 20, 25 yards, the Hatfields, and over here, 20, 25 yards, same distance from the center, is the McCoys. And what they would do is they'd shout out either an age or boys or girls or whatever, or maybe just everybody. And what you were to do is you were to run to the middle, grab an inner tube, and bring it to your side. Whoever had the most inner tubes to your side got the victory or the amount of points for the, you know, for whatever. So they'd blow the horn, and the guys would run, and they would grab that inner tube. But the problem was, is there were people on the other side who were grabbing the same inner tube. And what ended up happening, it was a kind of tug of war. And so, you know, maybe there would be kids that were faster than other kids. So they'd get to the inner tubes and they'd start throwing them to their side. So maybe two or three inner tubes made it to the, you know, to their side. And then there would be a tug of war with, you know, four or five of the inner tubes. So what happened with that? Well, once the tug of war started, then people would just run to that inner tube and you'd have 10 people on both sides of the inner tube trying to pull it to their side. I mean, it was pretty fun to watch. You know, glad not to be a part of it, but fun to watch it. One time there was a kid that grabbed the inner tube, another kid grabbed it, and then, you know, maybe five or six other kids grabbed that same inner tube and just dragged that other kid all the way to the other side. I mean, he's just being dragged all the way to the other side. You know, the concept of that tug of war, that's what happens between us and God. There's a tug of war that takes place. And there are things that happen in life that God wants us to identify with so that we can understand that that's what's happening in our life. Israel needed to see themselves as fighting against God, as struggling against God. They didn't see it though. And so what God needed to do was to send a man of God to reveal to them what's happening is you're fighting with God. There's a struggle that's going on between you and God. He says this to them. He says, Ephraim is compassed about with lies and deceit. Look at verse number 1. Ephraim feedeth on the wind, followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation. It says that he's made covenant with the Assyrians. So what they'd done is that they had made, watch this, they'd made covenant with the Assyrians. It means that they're aligning themselves with other nations and they are turning away from God as the one who's going to be the one who will protect their nation and bring security to them and bring victory to them. They're turning away from him and they're aligning themselves with these other nations. But they're also leaving covenant with God. And that's a picture of the fact that Israel is leaving God to worship and serve other gods. All the time, and he's already built the case in previous chapters of this book, that while Israel is doing that, they're embracing these other nations for security, and they're embracing other gods for security and for worship. But while they're rejecting God, in their minds and in their words, what they're doing is they're saying that they still love God and they still have covenant with God while they have embraced these other nations and these other gods. And they convinced themselves of that. They convinced themselves that they could do both. That they could have the gods and the nations of this world, and then they could also have the God of the covenant and the God who brought them out of Egypt. And so because of that, they convinced themselves that they had both. But here's what God has called them. Here's what God is revealing in them. Is that what they've truly done is they've lived in a lie. They've convinced themselves of something that isn't true. So in other words, what God is now going to say is there's a controversy that's taking place. And that controversy is between them and God. That's what he said. Look at verse number 2. The Lord hath also a, say that word, controversy. And so there's a struggle. There's a tug of war that's going on. And God's on one side of the tube, and the nation of Israel is on the other side of the tube. And this is what God's pointing out to them. Now, why would God need to point this out to them? Because it's a struggle. They're going through a struggle. This isn't easy. This isn't good. It's not like they're filled with joy here. It's not like they're reflecting on this and they're thinking, you know, things are good right now. Why do you think they're aligning themselves with these other nations? Because they are vulnerable and they're going to be overtaken and destroyed by the very ones they're aligning themselves with. And so they understand, they're forecasting it. They're seeing that this isn't good and we are going to be destroyed and times are not good right now. We are in a controversy. But here's the problem, is they're not seeing who their controversy is really with and that it's with God. They've deceived themselves. They're living in a lie. They're telling themselves, well, we have God, but we're aligning ourselves with these other gods and with these other nations. And so they have that confidence. But you know what God is pointing out to them? He's showing them something about themselves that they don't even realize about themselves. What is it? Well, look at it again. Look at verse number 1. Ephraim feedeth on what? Wind. Followeth after east wind. Here's what God's saying. God is saying that the nation of Israel is embracing the wind for their, you know, for their protection, for their, you know, for their security. Well, what is the wind? The wind is meaningless. The wind is emptiness. The wind is nothingness. And so the nation of Israel is, watch this, characterized by nothingness and meaninglessness. And what ends up happening in life is there's a kind of meaningless that takes place in life. So that we don't really have a purpose. And we just sort of flow through life. And we wonder, why am I even here? And why am I even doing this? What's the purpose of my life? What's the purpose of my decisions? Is it just so that I can live and eat and drink and be merry? But that loses its luster after a while. And you can find the drive and find something and a passion within so that you can make more money. And what you'll find when you make more money is that it's like the wind. It gives you nothing. And it leaves you empty. And you think, well, maybe I just don't have enough. Or maybe I'll find something in a relationship, some meaning in life. Or maybe what I need is to get married, and then I need to have children, and I'll find meaning in those children. But here's what you'll find, is anything that we do in life, when we reject God and we turn away from God, and we seek these other things to find that security and that satisfaction, is we'll find the wind, and we'll find controversy, and our hearts will tell us that everything is fine because we still have God. And we're confused because we don't know why we are where we are. We wonder, I even go to church and I give and I made my missions commitment and I put it in the thing and I'm doing all the things I need to do. I'm involved, I'm serving, I'm doing all this stuff. But you know what I don't have? I don't have meaning. I don't have purpose. I feel empty. That's what the nation of Israel was. They didn't realize that what they actually had was a controversy with God. They deceived themselves to think that they were fine with God. But why was it so hard? Because there was a controversy. He goes on, speaks of Jacob. This is interesting because Israel, now Jacob becomes almost like a metaphor, but not just a metaphor, a historical. As a matter of fact, he used the word memorial in the last words of verse 5. And that word memorial would represent the memory of Israel, of their heritage, of their lineage of Jacob. Now, look at Jacob. Look at verse number 3. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. What is that speaking of? That's speaking of the character of Jacob. That's speaking of the nature of Jacob. That's speaking, watch this. He's already said to them multiple times that they were in lies and that they were in deceit. And you know what characterized the spirit of Jacob is that he was a deceiver. That's who he was. That's what he did. He was a hindrance, holding on to the heel of his brother when he came from the womb. So that when his brother came from the field, he deceived his brother, and he took advantage of his brother, and he took the birthright of his brother. But it didn't stop there, because he also put on garments and made himself to smell and to feel as he was Esau. And he went into Isaac, his father, and he stole the blessing from Esau. And so what we have here is we have Jacob. And Hosea is bringing Jacob up. Why? Because that's what Israel has become. A deceiver. But something transformed in Jacob's life. Something changed. There was a moment whenever everything turned. When was that? Look at verse 3. And I want you to note the language here. By his strength, he had power with God. So we're talking about Jacob. Well, when did that happen? Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. When did that happen? Well, Jacob, when he went to, you know, the other side of the nation and went to his uncle Laban, and then was married and had a family. And now he's making his way from Laban and he's leaving to go back to his home, to Canaan. And he's preparing to go back in. But guess who he's going to encounter again? Esau. And in that moment, Jacob realized, I need to get serious about this. And my brother Esau, he's probably not going to be too happy about that deception that I had. And you know what he did? Before he went, encountered his brother Esau, the Bible teaches that he wrestled with an angel. He wrestled with him. And he wouldn't let him go until the angel blessed him. As a matter of fact, it says that in his strength he prevailed. That's what it says. Amazing, when you read that, you would initially think that it was Jacob who prevailed. Like, oh, Jacob. He wrestled with God, and he prevailed. Until you study it out. It's amazing that God later, in the blessing of Jacob, then later told Jacob he wanted him to go back to Bethel, where God's blessing was. And it was in that place, watch this, it was in that place that God visited Jacob again and changed his name. So that God says, you'll no longer be Jacob. Amen. What's that mean? You'll no longer be the deceiver. Amen. You'll no longer live in this lie. You'll no longer be characterized by who you used to be characterized by. You'll become Israel. Jacob is deceiver. Do you know what Israel is? God has prevailed. Amen. That's what it means. So when you read this scripture, look at it again with me. Look at verse 4. Yea, he had power over the angel and, say that word. Prevail. There was a prevailing that took place in that day. But do you know who prevailed? Jacob prevailed, yes. But do you know why Jacob was able to prevail? Because God prevailed. God prevailed in him. You know what it means? It means God won. Amen. It means there was a tug of war. Watch, there was a tug of war that was taking place. And that tug of war was taking place between the deceiver and God. It was between what Jacob had convinced himself he was and what God was trying to tell him he was. And in that struggle and in that wrestling, the Bible teaches that God prevailed. Amen. God won the victory. And so now Israel is being reminded through this memorial of this event when God prevailed in this man Jacob and he became Israel. And so you know what you need, Israel? As you're facing judgment and you're in controversy, you're in controversy and you don't even understand why. But here's why, because you're in a tug of war, you're in a fight, you're in a wrestling match with God. But do you want victory? I do want victory. Verse 6 says you need to turn to the Lord. What's that mean? It means you need to put your arms down. It means you need to stop fighting and wrestling. You know what's interesting is Jim Berg gave a great quote. He says in his quote, let me get it right here. He said, or as a matter of fact, Jim Berg is quoting C.S. Lewis, who said, a good man who needs improvement, or rather, man is not a man, listen to this, let me get it right. Man is not a man who makes mistakes and needs improvement. Here's what man is. He's a rebel against God who needs to lay down his arms. Amen. That's what he said. He's a rebel against God who needs to lay down his arms. Yes. So what ends up happening is we tell ourselves that we're doing okay, but what really is happening is there's a conflict, a controversy, a tug of war that's going on between us and God. And our life is like the wind. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. And God's trying to break through to help us to see that our life is like the wind because we're in a controversy with God. You'll only find purpose when you lay down your arms and you let God have control. But we tell ourselves and we convince ourselves and we lie to ourselves saying that things are fine. And we don't want to acknowledge that we've wrecked. When I was about 18 years old, I drove a van for my job putting air conditioners in. And I remembered leaving a house one time and I was backing up. It was a big brown van. I won't tell you what we called it, but it was a big, the brown mobile. We'll just call it that, okay? It was the brown mobile. And you could hardly see. It was just this big conversion van, you know, from the 70s. And I was just backing up, ran right into a tree. Wham! Right in the tree. Boom! Like, oh man, I didn't see that. And then I pulled up. Actually, I didn't even get out and look at it. I just drove off. And I just pretended like it never happened. So then a few days later, my boss was looking at the van, and there was a huge dent in the back. Like a big dent. And he goes, where did this dent come from? And I'm standing there, I don't know where that came from. Man, I don't even know at all. That is a big dent. Man, what happened? I wonder if a tree did that. I don't know. And I didn't want to admit it. There was something in me that didn't want to admit that I'd messed up right there. You know, I did finally tell him years later, because God convicted my heart later, you know, that it was me. You know, things simmered down, you know, quite a bit about that. But, you know, here's what God is wanting us to see. You know, you have a lot of dents in your life. There's a lot of issues that are happening. There's a lot of emptiness. There's a lot of wind that we're feeling in life. And God's wanting to reveal to us that the issue is that we've gotten away from God. We've allowed sin to come into our life and steal our heart away from the Lord. God's trying to show us that, like Israel, there's a conflict that's going on between God and us, a wrestling that's going on between God and us. The only way we can find that direction from God and that peace from God is we have to acknowledge that there's a wrestling, there's a fight, a conflict, a controversy between us and God. We have to see it. Like, we have to see it. We have to acknowledge, you know, these issues are in my life because I'm in a controversy with God. He wants us to see it, but we have to acknowledge that. We have to put our arms down. We have to stop wrestling him. I used to do WrestleMania with the boys. It was a pillow fights is what it was. And I remembered, we had to stop doing that because they would team up on me. It was 4 against 1. When they got older, it was not really fair. And Grant was the worst. He would kick me in the head when the other guys are distracting me. Just wham, and I'm on the ground. And hey, you can't kick me in the face. I mean, we got to draw the line somewhere, you know? And I was like, you know, he's thinking, it's all on the table when Dad's on the ground, you know? You're just going to go for it. I remember one time, they would always hit me as hard as they could with the pillows, but one time there was a toy in there, like in the pillowcase, and that was a bad one. The game over right then, you know? But I remember there was time, this would happen a lot, and they just wouldn't stop. They just wouldn't stop. So, you know, I just did a body slam on them, and then I'd hold their arms down, and I'd tickle them a little bit, and I would show them who the boss is, and I would do it until they cried. You know why? Because you need to lay your arms down. The fight needs to be over. That's what we need to do. We need to put our arms down. We need to stop fighting with God. Yes. I mean, you can keep fighting with him if you want to. But here's what you'll find out in life. Is that you'll keep living a life that's like the wind. Because there's nothing more for you than just the wind. Because you don't have God. As a matter of fact, you're in controversy with God. Like, well, I don't see it though, but God's wanting you to see it. He's wanting to reveal it to you. There is a love, there is a lust, there is something that has captivated your heart. And God describes it as adultery because we're in a relationship with him. We're married to him in that sense. He says it like this in James, ye adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And there's a conflict because We've allowed our heart to be given to something else, and we don't want to see it as a problem. But God says, listen, you've given your heart to this. You have allowed this to become, you know, an anchor in your life. And you've walked away from me, and you think you can have both, but you can't. You can't serve both. And what you'll find is you'll live life, and your life will be like the wind. And your life will be a struggle. And you'll wonder, why is this happening? Because you're blind. And God wants you to see tonight. There's a fight that's going on. You know, and I think down deep we know it's true, don't we? Down deep we know what it is. As a matter of fact, we even know what it is. When we're confronted with it, God just makes it, He paints it so clear. This is what is between you and me. Right. This is what has your heart. This is what is causing you to be on the other side of the tube fighting against me. And He says, so the answer is simple. He says, turn to me. Verse 6, just turn to me. Remember Jacob? You need to let me prevail. He became Israel, meaning I prevailed. You need to lay your arms down. The wrestling needs to stop. Like you need to let me win so the fight will be over. Because if you don't let God win, the fight will never be over because you'll never win. And your life will be like the wind. Let me give you one more thing and we'll be done. I hiked the Grand Canyon many times. Two times I tried. One time I made it. I did rim to rim to rim. That's 42 miles. It's crazy. I don't encourage you to try to do that. Hardest thing I ever did. Hands down, not even close. So you hike down at 7, you hike across at 7, you hike up at 7. It's 21 miles just to get to the north rim. And now you're halfway done because you got to turn around and come back all in the same day. So I made it, turned around on the way back. I got down 7 miles, across 3.5, and I still had that 7 plus 3.5, so 10.5 miles to go. And my body started to feel strange. My heart started to palpitate quickly. And I started to get a little bit nervous, like, what's happening? I got to the end of that 7 miles on the ground at the bottom of the canyon, so I had 7 more miles to go, the hardest 7 miles of the whole hike, and really the hardest 4 hours of my life, because it took me 4 hours to get that 7 miles done. I got halfway up. As a matter of fact, right at the beginning of that 7 miles, I'd do a couple of switchbacks and I had to sit down so my heart would slow down. I'm going to die here. I was really thinking that there's a chance I might die on this thing. It's making sense to me that why people die here now. Why did that happen? You don't have to say it out loud. I learned. You know what happens when you become dehydrated and your body loses its nutrients? Then it begins to go through what my body was going through. And you know that there was just one thing that my body needed and I didn't know it. But if my body just had this one thing, I would have made it out of that canyon with no problems. Because it wasn't my condition that was a problem. It was my heart. It was one thing. It was salt. I didn't know that I needed salt. You just don't think about it. Or at least I didn't. I do now, of course. If I would have just been taking salt in, I would have been fine. Here's what God is trying to get across to us. Something's not right. And it just isn't right, and you know it. It's like, man, something's wrong with me. What's wrong with me? And God says, you don't have enough salt. There's not enough of Him in us. There's a fight that's going on between us and God. There's a tug of war that's taking place. And there's a controversy that's taking place. And we've deceived ourselves to say that we're fine, but in our heart we know it isn't right. I don't feel right. This doesn't feel right. We have to lay down our arms. Do you want to make it right? It's not complicated. You can do it tonight. But you have to lay down your arms. You have to stop wrestling with God. You have to say, you know what? I don't want to fight with Him anymore. I want to trust Him. I want to obey Him. What is it that God wants you to do? What is it that has taken your heart and put you on the wrong side of this life with the Lord? We need to turn it over to Him tonight. We need to lay down our arms.